I'll be waiting at the station. We'll have time for coffee-flavored kisses and a bit of conversation, oh. Then there's another verse and it says, and I don't know if I'm ever coming home. I don't know if I'm ever coming home. And, you know, that song's about a young man who'd been drafted and he was off to the Vietnam War and he had a few minutes or maybe an hour or two to snatch with his girl before he went to Vietnam. I don't know if he came home or not. I don't know if he's a real guy or not. It's just a song, but it did happen to many, many young men, and they didn't come back. And, you know, let me tell you something. None of us know when we leave home in the morning that we're coming back at night. Not one of us. You know, and twice this week, we've had news. We've just heard about them now twice this week. Somebody has gone out in the morning and not come back with Eddie. It was expected. But the other guy, whose name I can't say either, it probably wasn't. They've gone home. They've gone home, hopefully. Yesterday, I went to visit a friend to look at my chickens. Steppy bred some chickens, and we had to let them go, sadly. But I missed them, so I was over there near Preston, and I thought, go and see the chickens. So I visited my friend Christopher, took some photos to bring him back. The chickens, not of Christopher, he's not pretty. But he sat there, and he said to me, and Paul Morley died. I said, did he? He said, yeah. So, oh, that's sad. What did he die of? He said, just suddenly. Okay. He said he did die on Bell's funeral, and a few weeks later he died. I said, has Diane Bell died? He said, yeah. Didn't you know? I said, no. I probably did. I might have forgot. That's the norm for me. I said, when did this happen? He said, oh, I don't know. 18 months, 2 years ago. I said, what are you telling me now for? I don't know, he said. I just felt I should. I'm sure there's a reason. Pretty miserable sermon, this is. Everybody's dying, aren't they? I hope it's going to get better, you're thinking, aren't you? Well, no, it's actually going to get worse before it gets better. Nah. Do you know, but is anybody here afraid to die? Because Christians ought not to be afraid to die. It's as simple as that, isn't it? But anyway, let's just park that thought. Remember the song, The Monkees, because I am going to come back to it. Now, last week, Steve reminded us that the Holy Spirit is not an it. And he's not a power, but he's a person. And he made it very clear that he's a person who cares about us and who wants to change our lives and who really will change our lives. And he talked about a few examples, and I happen to be one of them. And he's another one of them, Steve. But he will change our lives if we will let him. But it is important to know that we do have to let him. People say the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and he doesn't force us to do anything. Well, you know, I'm not sure he's a gentleman. I don't know about that. I think what it is he will not violate our free will. And if we choose to reject him, he will allow us to stay where we are until we change our minds. And you know what? For some stubborn people, that could be never. And that means they'll stay where they are and it's lost in their sins for eternity. But you know what? Eternity is a long time. But even as Christians, we can say to God, so far and no further. We can remain immature, needy, powerless. Paul told Timothy, didn't he? His son in the Lord, he says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them holy. Stay away from people like that. That's what Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:5. And so many Christians get by barely on the milk of the word, but they never really know the power of God and all the treasures of heaven that God wants to release into their lives. God wants us to be strong, to have an inner strength, not that, an inner strength that the world can't know anything about. How could it? It's supernatural. Only God can give it. And he wants to give it to all of his children. But we have to play a part. and draw close to him and allow him to do what he will in us and to receive from him. This is where it gets worse. Friday morning, I lost my strength. I woke up and my superpower was gone. I felt like Superman chained to a ball of green kryptonite. Steppy and Olivia had gone off out early, didn't see him on the way out. I haven't been doing my radio show for a few weeks, and that's made me a bit sort of aimless in the mornings. I'm going to start again in August. So I was messing about on a computer trying to put this sermon together, but I couldn't get word after word. I couldn't get two words together. I was getting nothing done. And then Steppy comes in, and I'm sat there trying to do it. And she walks in. She's there for about 20 seconds. She gave me a peck on her cheek like that. And then she was off. I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Oh, I don't know. I didn't even hear the answer. I just heard the door bang." I wanted to talk to somebody. I walked around the garden and tried to talk to God, but he wasn't listening. I just sensed that he wasn't even there. I've not felt like that for a very, very long time, but God wasn't there. And I felt miserable. And I went and sat by the pond and talked to the fish, but they didn't hear either. You know, I let the chickens out thinking they might be a bit more, you know, amenable, but no, they all paddle off somewhere else. I just felt really, really miserable, and I could not find God, and I'm praying, and it's just like hitting. But I've got an appointment that afternoon. I said, "Pull yourself together. What's the point in going on an appointment like this? You ain't going to sell nothing." So I went back in, and I got on my computer and sacked the sermon. I can't do that. Let's put together some preparations for this appointment. And I was just about done and ready to go, and I was just getting in my car, and Steppy came in. I had a cup of coffee before I went. And she was standing by the car as I was about to drive out the gate, because she was going to lock the gate behind me. But she gave me a kiss through the open window. It was a proper kiss this time, not... And she said, "Coffee-flavored kisses." And I said, "And a bit of conversation, oh." And that's where the song came in. That's why I sang the song. Songs have always been hooks for me. You know, that particular song takes me way back. I was 10 when that came out. Not a care in the world, have you, when you're 10? I used to watch them on the program. Remember, "Hey, we're the monkeys. People say we're monkeying around. But we're too busy singing to put anybody down." That was nice. That's a lovely song, isn't it? That's a good thought, isn't it? Yeah? The monkeys. Hey, just trying to be friendly, they say next. "We're just trying to be friendly." Anyway, it gets better from here. I had a little more conversation with myself. I had a lot of conversation with myself all the way to Chorley to this appointment. I talked myself into a completely different state of mind if I was going to make the sale, because I would not have sold anything in the state of mind that I was in the morning. But don't we do that a lot? Don't we talk to ourselves a lot and make our state of mind what it ought not to be by the words that we say? You know, it's all right to talk to yourself, but you've got to be careful what you say. Make sure you're building yourself up, not pulling yourself down. Yeah, we're a beautiful couple, actually. We sat in the garden, and there was loads of birds, different birds, that some I'd never seen before, a nuthatch. I'd never seen one of those. And a little 10-week-old pheasant with no beautiful feathers yet. Ran across the garden. Should have seen it running. Yeah. It went well. The meeting was nice. And when we got home, we all had tea together. 5 of us round the table. We had a good laugh. I'm not going to tell you what about, but we had a good laugh. And then we all watched the film together. It was quite enjoyable. So the day ended well. But by now, Friday night, I ought to have a sermon pretty, at least half ready, you know. Never get it ready till Saturday night, probably sometimes even Sunday morning, but there's nothing. I've got nothing. So early Saturday morning, before anyone else was up, I got up. I took a bowl of porridge and a cup of coffee, another cup of coffee, into my office, and I sat in my big comfy chair, didn't go near the computer, because I had some business to do first. I'm hoping to find God in a better mood than what he was in the day before. I said, "Lord, I need to talk to you before I get on with preparing tomorrow's message, or it ain't going to be a message." Can we have breakfast together? I actually said that. Can we have breakfast together? And he answered, which was great. A great relief. You see, I have not had any difficulty talking to and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Ever. Ever. Not since about 9:30 on Tuesday, the 25th of November, 1986, when I first met him, when he first fell on me and I fell on the floor speaking in other tongues. I've not had any difficulty receiving from him since that day, not one single day. And he's told me things that I couldn't have known any other way. And he's kept me through all kinds of battles and difficulties and people attacking me, mostly Christians. And he's protected me all the way through, and I've stood in the armor of God with the Holy Spirit by my side. And I've prepared hundreds of sermons. I don't know, maybe thousands, who's counting? And at my computer or with my Bible open, I can just put in a couple of words. You know, one verse of scripture, one start just to prime the pump, and it flows out like the water from a pump, like rivers. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and he's referring to the Spirit of God. And that's what happens. So all these sermons you hear, I don't buy them off the internet, you know. I make them up. But I don't make them up. I'm useless. Trying to make it up the other day, no, nothing would happen. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the word just flows like water. But on Friday morning, the river stopped flowing. But then on Saturday morning, when God spoke to me, I've just said, you know, there ain't going to be a... I'm trying to prepare, but I can't. There's going to be no word tomorrow. He says, you have been preparing it. So, well, I'm not really sure what you mean by that. How do you work that out? And what was all that about yesterday? And that's what I said, by the way. You can talk to God like that. Because if he's your brother or your friend, Jesus says he's not ashamed to call us brother, right? And if you know him that way, you can talk to him that way. If something's not going right, you don't have to just put over it and cower down and say, hey, come on, God, I'm doing my bit. What's happening? And I've said that in the past. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. Why is my cupboard empty? And it was filled within an hour. You can talk to God like that. If he's real, if you're real, if you're authentic, he is. I said to him, you know, what was all that about yesterday? Where were you? He said, I was there. How did you feel? I said, well, I've been in far worse situations than yesterday. But usually you're there and I know you're there. And yesterday you didn't seem to be, and I felt very lost and very alone. And the Holy Spirit said, I feel that way every day when people reject me. Not that I'm rejected, but that they've missed my love for them. I went, wow. I said, no, though, but Lord, you're God. You can't be moved by people and what people say. You're mighty. He said, no. I feel the pain every time someone rejects, walks by on the other side of the road. I feel the pain. And I got the picture of the Good Samaritan, you know, and the godly, holy priest and the religious Levite walking past and leaving a guy bleeding. That's what God said to me. Every time someone walks past, somebody who's bleeding, someone I created, someone I died for, someone I love, and my people walk past on the other side of the road and leave them bleeding in a ditch. I said, God, I know that happens in some parts of the world, but it doesn't happen here. We don't, I mean, sometimes, not much. He said, spiritually, people are bleeding all around you. They're bleeding out. They're dying everywhere. And then I get all these dying people. And thankfully, all the ones I know have gone to be with Jesus. But every day, people are dying without Christ. Christ died for the ungodly, he said to me. This is God speaking. Christ died for the ungodly, but my children walk past the ungodly without so much as a smile or a kind word. Hopefully, not because they don't care, but mainly because they're scared, because they're afraid. And we all know what Paul told Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I'll say that again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and self-discipline. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where do we get it from? There is a spirit of fear, isn't there, loose in the world right now? And it is being fed and nourished by the media. And there's a spirit of lawlessness manifesting on our streets. And forecasts of the economy are making people feel hopeless. So there's a spirit of hopelessness. And the virus and the vaccine and the masks and the separation and the distance. And you can't sing in church. No! We've got to say no! And we say to the devil, this far and no further. That fear that's hanging around is in the church. I'm not saying it's in you and I'm not saying it's in here. But it's in the church. Lots of churches are standing and fighting, but some are going the way of the world. Paul wrote in Romans 8:15, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And we call him Abba. Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are God's children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." And so, after having breakfast with the Holy Spirit and a good conversation, I felt privileged that he had allowed me to share in his suffering and to feel something of what he feels. Just for one little Friday morning, who couldn't take much more than that? Other people do suffer much more, and he must give them grace to do so. But for a few hours, I knew how God feels. You don't feel like that all the time. I was asking that question. You must be a miserable God all the time. He said, no, I'm the joyful. I'm filled with joy. But I can be sad with one person. I can grieve with one person, while at the same time I rejoice with another. And I'm with every person, and I am in their life, if you like. It's hard. I can't grasp that. I mean, I can't grasp that God could be grieving with one while he's rejoicing with another at the same time. But I'm not God, am I? And he told me he could. So that'll do for me. I need him to speak to me. He's always spoke to me, as I've said. And I need it. And without it, I'm useless. And I'm not used to the silence. And I can't take it. So I'm glad that the Holy Spirit can speak to people and that he can see and that he can hear. And he's not just some mystery, some it, some power, but he's a person with all the feelings that people have. In fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, Philip's just wandering down the road, and he says, go over and walk beside that carriage. This is a chariot, this Ethiopian guy on a chariot. Now, could you follow a simple instruction like that? Jesus says, go over. Holy Spirit says, go over. Just go and stand next to that guy. Can you do that? Philip did. He was obedient. And who knows how many people believed when he got back to Ethiopia filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, he didn't find obedience quite so easy. A couple of chapters later in the book of Acts, when God spoke to him in a vision and said, eat all this, take and eat. Oh, no, Lord. Acts 10:19 says, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation. Don't worry. That's another thing we do a lot, isn't it, as Christians? We worry. He says, don't worry. I've sent them. It seems that men and women in the early church heard God speak quite a lot. Why aren't we hearing? Well, I think we are, and I think we should. And if you're not, ask yourself why. Acts 13:2, one day, as these men, as a whole bunch of them, doing what we're doing in a church, praising the Lord, having a good time, fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Not by the men that had prayed for them, by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has a will. He separates his people out. He appoints each person to their ministry. And he gives them the gifts to equip them to do it. 1 Corinthians 12:11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. But the Holy Spirit's a person. And he has emotions. We know he has emotions and feelings. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. And Paul goes on to tell us how we can bring sorrow and how to avoid bringing sorrow. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So that's the stuff to get rid of. We've got to get rid of stuff in our life. But God never empties us out. He never takes us stuff away and leaves us empty. He never leaves a void. There's always something good to replace the bad stuff. So in verse 32, he says, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. See, if we can live like that, we won't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We'll bring him joy. We will make his heart joyful. And it may be hard sometimes to do those things, but he's alongside us to help us if we let him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us. John 14:26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. And will remind you of everything I have told you. But the Holy Spirit hasn't brought anything new. He hasn't brought anything that Jesus didn't already say. Father, Spirit, and Jesus, they're all one God. So Father sends the Spirit to remind us of what Jesus taught. And the Holy Spirit gives us access to the very throne room of God. Ephesians 2:18. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So they're there. Isn't it strange? People read the Bible and they can read perfectly well. They learned in school to read. And they say there is no Trinity. There is no partnership in God. And yet these scriptures say the Father and the Spirit and Christ all in one verse. The Holy Spirit is God. He is God and we can blaspheme him. But I looked up the word blaspheme and you know what it just says? To speak irreverently. That's all it says. To speak irreverently about a deity. It's done with the mouth. It's all done with the mouth. It's not about what you do, it's about what you say. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And in Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, this is serious stuff. This is what Jesus said. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. That is difficult, isn't it? That is a difficult verse. Isn't it interesting? We can speak about Jesus and be forgiven. We can say nasty things about the Lord of glory who hung on the cross for us and yet still be forgiven. But we can't speak against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. Have you ever wondered what that means? I know lots of Christians have and I've heard lots of variations. I'll just tell you what I think and you just take it and chew on it and decide and maybe it's what you think and maybe it isn't. I don't know. But most of us spoke against Jesus before we were saved, didn't we? Most of us. Unsaved men crucified the Lord of glory. And yet he spoke through his pain and his suffering on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. and many who had spoken irreverently about him and blasphemed him came to know him and receive forgiveness of sins. Remember Steve last week, the guy, the Roman soldier, you know, John Wayne?
He surely was the Son of God. He's probably the one who knocked the nails through his hands.
But he saw at the end, this was the Son of God. And he was forgiven. But Jesus said he'd ask the Father to send another comforter, another advocate. John 14:17, he's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. It says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. You know what? I have never heard an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, I have never heard anyone outside of the church speak disparagingly about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. Never. I've heard people who call themselves Christians talking about the Holy Spirit as if he's no longer needed in the church today. Why? Well, they come up with all sorts of answers and various reasons, and one of them is because we have the full Bible now. We don't need the Spirit anymore. We've got the fullness of the Word. And then the same person says, the words in the Bible from the Apostle Paul were not so dependable as we thought they were, and we should just pay attention to the red letters in our Bibles, even books by prominent preachers just talking about the red letters as if they're the only words that matter. Well, let me tell you this. Matthew 12:32 is read in my Bible. Jesus said it. And he said, anyone, I'll read it again, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. So that man would do very well to pay attention to the words in his Bible, the red letters. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Look at the life and see how they are doing, what they are believing. Is it working out for them? And if it isn't, don't be daft enough to follow them and join in with them. Because what did Paul say before? Stay away from those people who have a form of religion but lack the power thereof. God has not planned for you to live defeated lives. God has not planned a single defeat for you. God has planned for us to live lives of victory, to win our battles. And he hasn't promised there'll be no battles. He's just promised to be winners in them. And our inheritance is victory. And the Holy Spirit can be tested. But you know what? I wouldn't recommend it. Please don't do it. There's a true story in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias, this guy Ananias, has been killed by the Holy Spirit. Like that, on the spot. I said to Chris yesterday, how did he die? He said, he died suddenly. Well, I don't know. I'm sure it wasn't the same thing, but Ananias died suddenly. And then his wife comes in. They'd been doing a real estate deal, you see, and they'd said all the money that they'd got and given. But he hadn't. They'd give some of it, because for appearances' sake, but he kept the rest back. And that was all right. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to give any if they didn't want. But they said they did, so he lied to the Holy Spirit. So Sapphira comes in, the wife. And Peter says, and she don't know her husband's just been killed. Peter says, how much did you get for that house? Was it so much? Oh, yeah, it was so much. And she backed her husband up. Oh, Peter said, this is verse 9. How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door and they'll carry you out too. Bang, she's gone as well. He's a scary character, this Holy Spirit. He's not all fluff. He took her out in an instant because she lied to him. We need to know how awesome God is, how holy God is. People say, well, that's a bit mean, isn't it? He did that. God killed them too. They gave money and everything, and he still killed them. Not about the money. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can test him, but you cannot mock him. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life. Peter was asking Ananias and Sapphira why they allowed their love of money to control their lives. And that's what he's asking again in Galatians 6. Jesus said, we can't worship God and money. We need money, and he'll supply us with the money that we need to live. But if it becomes our master, boom. Seriously. Now, Isaiah 63:10 says, but they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy and fought against them. Boom. Different time, different group. Isaiah wasn't talking about Ananias and Sapphira, but it was the same Holy Spirit. You do not want to fight against the Holy Spirit. You can try if you like. He can be resisted, but you will not win. Acts 7:51, you stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. And Asaph wrote in the Psalms about their ancestors. He said, oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in that dry wasteland. Again and again they tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. What did God want? What did he want them to do back then in Asaph's day? Well, he is actually going back to the wilderness time in his psalm. And what does God the Holy Spirit want from us today? Well, I'll tell you what he wants. He wants us to be free. He wants us to live free lives. He wants to be our Father, and he wants us to live as his children. And that's why when he gave us the Ten Commandments, the first verse, the very first verse of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You know, he could have said 1,000 things. God could have said, I am the God of the universe. I made everything and I made you, and you will serve me as a heathen serve their gods. Could have said that. But he didn't, did he? He didn't say that because that's not what he wanted from them. He didn't want the sacrifice of babies and all of that stuff that they were doing. He didn't want any of that. He don't want it now either. He says, I'm your God and I set you free. And I brought you out from slavery. And he says to us, I am your God. And I set you free. And I bought you with the precious blood of Christ. And redeemed you from slavery to sin. How do you feel about that? Well, Paul asked the Philippians that question. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there is any encouragement, you should be encouraged by that. He wants you to be free. Doesn't want you in bondage to religion or in bondage to your old sins and your old ways in your old life. He wants you free. He says, if there is any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate, then make me truly happy. Bear in mind the Holy Spirit's dictating this. I know Paul's writing it and Paul's saying, make me happy, Paul. But the Holy Spirit's saying, it's going to make me pretty happy too, if you will do this, agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. We want to love one another. And when we love one another, we demonstrate to the world out there that Jesus is our Savior, that he's alive. When the Holy Spirit moves in us, there's nothing that's going to stop us. When the devil comes with his discouragements and his fears and his accusations, the accuser of the brethren, we say, on your bike, devil, my Jesus has made me whole. He set me free. I am at liberty. Amen. Father, we want to just say thank you that Jesus set us free. Lord, we could sing that song. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, it's so wonderful, Lord, to live in this liberty. And you've said it yourself in your word. If the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So anything right now that's holding any of these people here, any fear of their financial situation, any fear of sickness in their body or any member of their family, any fear of a child wandering off into the dark, even for a time, any fear whatsoever, I rebuke you right now in the name of Jesus. I break you off these people. I say, this is God's property. You go and leave in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and hallelujah.